Well, praise God. There's a good group of kids going out. We're so thankful for God's goodness, for God's grace in our life. And we've been going through Romans chapter 12 for a little while now. And we finally, last week, got through the opening two verses. And we said again, as you look at those opening two verses, they act like a bridge, don't they? They take us from the theology of the opening 11 chapters that talks about this wonderful, this God-ordained salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about what God has done. And as we come to chapter number 12, it's basically an expression or a response to those wonderful truths that we've been blessed with. And he tells us, again, in there, that we're to present our bodies as living sacrifices to this great God. In other words, all of our life is offered up to this great God who happens to be above. And we're to have our minds not conformed to this world, not taking in, having the ideology, having the philosophies of the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds as we come in contact with these great truths about our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the one thing Paul hasn't described or hasn't told us is what that renewed mind looks like, what that transformed life looks like. You know, we recognize beyond a shadow of a doubt as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to think, we are to feel, we are to act, we are to speak differently. But Paul hasn't told us, you know, how to speak, how to think, how to feel, how to act in our lives. And that's what the rest of chapter number 12 really is about. You know, how we truly respond to this gospel. And we realize that we respond differently. We realize as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, our lives are different. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse number 17, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he says this about that person, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new has come. You know, we're new creation. We're a new person in Jesus Christ. And therefore, we're going to have new actions, new thoughts that happen to be again in our life. And so the first thing that Paul deals with as far as his new life in Jesus Christ happens to be how we view ourselves. And let me just ask the question, how do you think about yourself? You know, how do you view yourself? If you had to give a description of who you are, how would you describe yourself? How would you describe yourself to other people? You know, we have a pandemic that happens to be going on, but we have a pandemic of thoughts. You know, and I think the pandemic of thoughts is basically pride. We think too well of ourselves. When we look at self-esteem, self-image, self-worth, we look at all of those words, they speak about self, and it's alive and well. In fact, that kind of philosophy is pumped in, again, through education, through entertainment, popular entertainment. You have to think well of yourself. You have to love yourself. We're told over and over and over and over again. But I'm afraid that that whole philosophy has invaded the Church of Jesus Christ. You know, the reason why Jesus Christ came is he came because you're such a wonderful person. The reason why he gave his life is because, again, he just had to have you. Heaven wouldn't be heaven without you. You know, don't you feel special? You know, but what this does so often, what it does is conform us to the world and the thoughts and the philosophies of the world rather than transforming our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, make sure, you know, we get our sense of well-being by not thinking well of ourselves. We get our sense of well-being by our sense of who God is, by his love towards us, even though that love is unmerited and even unwanted. You know, he moves in our hearts. We get our sense of well-being of who we are in Jesus Christ. You know, and I think a lot of times we just don't stop and see how damaging pride is. You know, how destructive it is, how many relationships it's destroyed. And I would even say this, how many churches it's destroyed. You know, we have this feeling all the time, or we have this sayings all the time, you know, about my rights, you know, how I am faring, how I am making out. You know, and really, humility does not claim my rights, does not claim, again, how I am faring, doesn't care about self because it recognizes, in godly humility, it recognizes what I deserve before a holy God. You know, I don't want my rights before a holy God. I realize what I deserve. And when we are walking humbly with the Lord, when we're overwhelmed with his gospel and what he has done for us as believers in Jesus Christ, it's incredible how it changes us, how it changes how we think about God, but even how we think about other people. You know, how we're able to come alongside and serve and love one another. How we're able to worship in spirit and in truth in this great God. And let me tell you, let me ask you, you know, as you look at your thoughts, as you look at how you think about yourself, how much are you truly thinking about yourself, thinking about your worth, thinking about your rights, thinking about who you are, and how much are you really thinking about yourself in light of the magnitude, the greatness of God's grace that happens to be in your life? I'm afraid there's a pandemic that happens to be going on among believers in the Lord Jesus Christ of pride. And we can never live that transformed life that speaks of the beauty of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ unless, again, we have a spirit of humility. And I really want us to see that in verse number 3 this morning. You know, I'm really fighting, again, for your joy in Jesus Christ and your trust in Jesus Christ. And I want us to see two things about this renewed mind. And the first thing is that the renewed mind does not exalt itself. And you can see that in verse number 3. Look at what it says again right here. It says, for by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. And really, when you look at it, we speak of idolatry so often, don't we? And I think a lot of times when we think of idolatry, some people think of stone and wood and gold objects that people bow down and worship. Some others think of things that happen to be in the world, you know, maybe things that they want, maybe like more sex or materialism or money can be objects, can be idols that happen to be in our life. But by far, the greatest idol that happens to be out there among humanity happens to be the idol of self. You know, we all worship something. And our most favorite thing to worship happens to be self. In fact, Paul even speaks about those who happen to be again of the last time in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 2. And he says this, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. And then he says why there's times of difficulty. He says, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy. And when you hear those words, I mean, they're descriptive, aren't they, of our society and even many times even the church? You know, we have this idea, lovers of self, proud, ungrateful. You know, and we have these words, we can think of that. You know, so often when you talk to individuals, you can find out a lot about individuals just by talking with them. You can find out a lot about their spiritual health just by talking to them. And it's amazing when you talk to individuals how often the subject of self comes up. And why? Because people love to talk about self. And the other favorite topic that they love to talk about is they love to condemn others. You know, and when we condemn others, when we speak of others just to speak about others, otherwise we don't want any help, we don't want any guidance of this difficult situation, but we just condemn others and condemn others and condemn others. What we do is we say, I am fundamentally different than you are. I'm fundamentally more righteous, more acceptable in God's presence than you are. And let me just say this. The idol of self is alive and well in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no way that we can have a transformed life and a renewed mind when we're exalting our own selves, when we're exalting, again, who we happen to be. So, let me just read the whole verse, verse number 3, and I want you to see how it's all held together. And then we'll go through the particulars of the verse. But this is what he says in verse number 3. He says, for, that's the first word. He's connecting it to the opening two verses, isn't he? Again, he's explaining what it is to have this renewed mind. He's explaining what it is not to be conformed to the world. He's explaining what it is to be transformed more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. And he says, for by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And you'll notice in this verse that there's two halves, because there's a conjunction right in the middle, isn't it? And the conjunction is but. In other words, he's given us a contrast. And there's two commands. He's saying, don't do this, but do that. You know, that's very easy to say. And he's also speaking of not so much something that is external, although the manifestation is going to be external, but something that's going on inside of us. Because he uses the word think twice, and he uses the expression sober judgment. So what he's talking about, and we have to get this down, is something that is going on inside of us before it's something external, right? It's some way that we are thinking, some way that we are interpreting life, you know, and what's going on in our life. In other words, there is a unique way to think that is Christian. That's what we see in this passage of Scripture. So Paul is giving a command in the first half, a negative command, something we ought not to do. And look at the authority that Paul has, because he begins that verse this way. For by the grace given to me, based upon that grace, he says, I say to every one of you. In other words, every Christian, he's giving this command. And he says, for by the grace given to me. Now, here's the question. What does Paul mean? Because you see the strength of his command through this expression. What does Paul mean when he says, by the grace given to me? What does he mean by that? And it would be easy to say, well, the grace given to him is salvation. But then he says, I say to you. So there's a grace given that allows him to make this command of believers. And what he's talking about is a specific grace that's given in the Apostle Paul's life. It's talking about his apostolic office. You know, and we realize why the apostles were given. They were given to lay the foundation of the church through direct revelation. There was no such thing when the first church was first established of a New Testament. And so the apostles were given to give Scripture, that it might be codified, but also give revelation. And this is what Paul is doing in the book of Romans. And so when he gives this command, it's not only from the lips of the Apostle Paul, but this is so important. It comes through direct revelation. In other words, it comes directly to God, mediated through Paul to us as a command of what we must do. You know, and so he's given us a command, and here it is, not to think of himself, every one of us, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. And that should tell us something about ourselves, isn't it? You know, we many times look at our thoughts, and many times we think too low of ourselves. But that's not the problem of humanity. When Paul says not to think more highly of yourself, he doesn't command you. And then now here's what I want you to do, because you are all so humble. I want you to think not to think too low of yourself. No, that's not the problem. The problem is that we think too highly of ourselves. The problem is when we go through anything in life, any trial in life, anything, again, where there's tension, many times we look at our own righteousness and see our own righteousness. Many times we think too well of ourselves. And Paul has been dealing with pride in this last little while. In fact, he mentioned it three times in the last chapter, in chapter number 11, in verse number 18. He says, do not be arrogant toward the branches. Don't be arrogant. Don't be arrogant towards others. And then he says in verse number 20, that is true, they were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. So don't become proud, but fear, right? Have this reverence towards God. And then in verse number 25, he says, lest you be wise in your own sight. That's what we're so often. Wise in our own sight. He says, lest you be wise in your own sight. He says, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, and explains this mystery. And then even in this chapter, a little later in verse number 16, he says, live in harmony with one another. Listen to what he says. He's command, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own estimation, right? In your own thoughts. Don't come to this conclusion of who you think you are. And as you listen to those command after command after command in this short, you know, condensed little area, you start to recognize that pride really is a problem among God's people. You know, pride's a problem that I have in the human heart. You know, that all of us have. And again, you cannot live that redeemed life. You cannot show the beauty of your salvation. You cannot live with a renewed mind when you have these thoughts about yourself. So the question then becomes, how do I think about myself? You know, how do I not become haughty? You know, how do I not have these
impressive or self-exalting thoughts about myself. You know, and he's going to tell us in the second half of the verse, isn't he? He says, he's going to say, don't be this, but be this. Don't think this about yourself, but think this about yourself. But really, it's what we covered last time. And that is, again, when we inundate our hearts and we think and we saturate and we meditate upon the truths of Scripture that we begin to change. You know, nobody can spend time in God's presence and not change. Nobody can spend a huge amount of time dwelling on the Word of God and the God of the Word and walk away with a puffed out chest thinking that there's somebody. You know, think of the Old Testament. You know, in the time of Isaiah, probably the holiest person to walk on the earth at that time happened to be Isaiah. And Isaiah, again, was an amazing man because he was of noble birth. And what we mean by that is he had royal blood running through his veins. He had access to the king all the time. He could come in and out because of his position of who he was. But not only that, he was a prophet of God. In other words, he got direct revelation to himself that he gave to the people. You know, and it would be easy for Isaiah to be puffed up. It would be easy for Isaiah to say, look at me. Look at who I am. Look at my position. Look at my stature. Look at what I get to do. I speak again these words, again, even of God. And then we come to Isaiah chapter 6. And Isaiah is given this incredible vision of God sitting on his throne. And we have the angels, again, around, the cherub, you know, flying around, crying out, holy, 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 speaking of this thrice holy God. And then we have the response of Isaiah. And think about it. Here's the holiest man in all of Israel. And this is what Isaiah said. And he says, and I said, this is Isaiah 6:5. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the Lord of hosts. I mean, he's just overwhelmed by his own sin that happens to be in his life. Isaiah, of all the people. I mean, so often we think, wouldn't it be neat to have a revelation from God? And it's the exact opposite. Here. Isaiah is laid low. You know, and a lot of times, the reason why we have such self-exalted views of ourselves is we just simply do not believe what the Word of God says about us. You know, there's such a comprehensive passage of Scripture that describes who you are, who I am. And I wonder how many times we believe it. And it happens to be in this book of Romans. In Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse number 10, he says this, as it is written. And listen to the universal statements, because it takes in all of us. It doesn't take in some of us, but all of us. He says, as it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. And then he says this, there is no fear before their eyes. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And I think that's almost a summary statement of everything that he said thus far, right there in Romans chapter 3. Because there's no fear of God. There's no reverence and awe that Isaiah had of this great God. You know, you tell people today that God loves them, and it's like they shrug their shoulders and say, well, what's not to love? You know, look at who I am. And I wonder, do we truly believe what the Scriptures say about ourselves? You know, because what Paul is calling on each one of us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that are going to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, that are going to live with this transformed heart and this transformed mind, don't exalt yourself. Don't be puffed up. Don't be proud. That's the command that happens to be right there. And I wonder how often we're looking at our hearts and truly not seeking, again, that self-exaltation. But he says, don't do this. But he also wants us to have this. Honest thoughts about ourselves. Honest recognition of who we are. So look at what he says again right here in this verse. Because we have that contrast again there in verse number 3. Because he goes on and says this, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And I think one of the things that we have to do, and it's really difficult, because sometimes we know the gospel, but we don't know the gospel, if that makes sense. Sometimes we recognize certain truths of the gospel, but the other truths of the gospel just haven't hit as much as they should in our hearts. And sometimes we have to preach the message over and over and over and over and over again, reminding ourselves and trying to look at it at different angles to see the four-orbed beauty of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you what's not in the gospel. There is never a message in the gospel of self-exaltation. There's never a message in the gospel that says, I am a somebody. But something that says so radically different. It's all about the mercies of God shown to those who do not deserve it. And I think one of the times why there's so much bitterness, so much animosity in Christianity many times is because we just do not recognize the greatness of the message. You know, I read a time ago this amazing statement, and it was basically this. No one recognizes how great of a sinner they are. No one. Right? Because we all have finite minds. God's infinite, and our sin is against God. So none of us recognizes the enormity of our sin. We can grow in recognizing the enormity of our sin, but none of us recognize it. You know, and I think to the degree that we recognize how great of sinners we are is to the degree that we love and cherish Jesus Christ as our Savior. You know, and I think a lot of times all of the animosity, all of the bitterness, all of the self-exaltation that goes in is because we just don't recognize how great a sinner we are. So we do not exalt and revel and have our minds fixed on the God of this grace, on Jesus Christ himself. You know, and we need to recognize this. So Paul, in the last half of this verse, again, is commanding us to do something, to think in a certain way, isn't he? And so he says right here, but think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So he says, think this, and this is what he tells us to think, with sober judgment, right? And judgment speaks, again, I come to a conclusion of something. There's a certain, again, way that I have come to that conclusion. And he says, do it this way, with sober judgment. And we realize what the word sobriety means. You know, it means unclouded. My thoughts are unclouded by anything coming in. You know, we recognize when somebody is inebriated with alcohol that they do not make good decisions. But the same can be true of somebody whose thoughts are clouded by anger or rage against somebody else. They recognize in that moment of anger that they do not make sober judgments. They don't say the right thing. They don't come with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in that moment. And that's what he's telling us to do. Think with sober judgments. Now, here's the question. How do we think with sober judgments? Somebody's done something against it. Are we put in a tough situation that happens to be over here? How do I think with sober judgments? And that's an amazing thing he tells us right in this verse. Because look at what he says again right here in verse number 3. He says, but think with sober judgments. And then he says this, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Now think about that. Because how do we make sober judgments? Through the faith that God has assigned to each one of us. Well, how do we do that? Well, let me name three ways that we make sober judgments through the grace, through this faith that God has assigned to each one of us. And the first one is to recognize that word of faith. Now, here's the question. You know, this should be easy to answer. But who do we have faith in? What do we have faith in? Who do we have faith in? We would say that we have faith in God or in Jesus Christ. And here's the next question. Why do we have faith in God? Why do we have faith in Jesus Christ? And we have faith in God, in Jesus Christ, for basically two reasons. And here's the first one. It's because the moment I say that I have faith in Christ, it's a humbling truth. And because this is what I'm saying about myself, that I am a sinner, that I have fallen short, way short, well short of God's standard that he has for me to come into his presence. It's a humbling word, isn't it? You know, and what's even more humbling, if you take the best day that you ever lived on planet Earth, think about it, the highest, God was real, Christ was real, you know, you were so alive with this God. If you take the best day that you have ever lived, there was so much pride, so much arrogance, so much self-exaltation that happened to be in your heart, that God would absolutely be just in condemning you for all of eternity. I mean, it's amazing, isn't it? Outside of Jesus Christ, there's absolutely no hope. You know, and those phrases, that those descriptions of the eternal judgment of God are there for a reason. They tell me about how wicked my heart really is and what I deserve before God. You know, when it talks about a lake of fire that never ceases and that individuals are put in there, the reason why those terms are put in there is to recognize what I truly deserve. You know, think about it. On your best days, we're not talking about your worst days. On your best days, there's been so much sin that happens to be in your thoughts and your actions and everything that God would be absolutely be just in sending you to a Christless eternity. Now, that's sobering. You know, and one of the things that faith does, this is why it's so humbling, right? What faith does when I preach that message of the gospel to myself over and over and over, what it says is, I am a miserable sinner. I am a wretched soul. You're right? Right? We don't like using those terms anymore in Christianity. That's who I am. But the second thing, when I say I have faith in Christ, it not only says that I am a sinner, but it also says I am needy. Think about it. I am absolutely needy. And guess what I can't do with my need? I can't meet my need. That's why I have faith. If I could meet my need, guess what? I wouldn't need faith. And even when I see my sin, even when I see my waywardness, I still can't meet the standard. I can't meet, again, I can't all of a sudden clean up my act and clean up my life and all of a sudden meet that standard that I can come in God's presence. Right? Right? There's only one way that I could ever come into God's presence, and that is if somebody came in human flesh, if somebody was of my humanity like me, but absolutely unlike me, that he was perfectly godlike, that he perfectly reveled in this God, obeyed this God, cherished this God, and then took the punishment that I deserved, became my perfect substitute. And that's what we have, the second person in the triunity of God coming in human flesh and dwelling in humanity, living that perfect life and dying that sacrificial, that substitutionary death that I might have life. You know, and that's my only hope. My only hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' love and righteousness, isn't it? You know, I have no other hope. And when I preach this faith to me, right, God has measured out this faith to me. And when I preach it, it's humbling. It says, no, 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 right, I want to, oh, yeah, I'm so much better. No, 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 let's come back down. Sinner, sinner, a need. I can't meet my need. It's only met in Jesus Christ. It's so humbling. You know, the gospel is not a self-exalting message. It's a message that exalts another one. But the second way, when we look at this phrase that God has measured, given us a measure of faith. And the second way, again, that brings sober judgments is basically this. Look at the way it's worded. I love this because it talks about a gift of God. It says, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. In other words, God has given it. God has assigned it. God has gifted it. You know, and that's something that's absolutely amazing. Because when it says God has gifted faith, this is what it's saying about my faith. This is what it's saying about my trust in Jesus Christ. It's not self-generated. It's not something that I have done. I have created. You know, okay, I get it, I get it. I'm a sinner, I get it, I have a need. But at least I saw the truth. Look at everybody else that happens to be around me that has not seen the truth. At least I'm better than them. And God says, no. No, the reason why I have faith is because it's a gift of God. God has gifted it. It's the last bastion of pride to fall because I would never trust Jesus Christ on my own. I would willfully reject him unless God gifted me, granted me, assigned me the right measure of faith that I would trust in him. It's an incredible message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know these verses. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Through faith. And then he says this, And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. That's what it is. What is? Faith is a gift of God, not as a result of works. And this is the outcome, so that no one may boast. You know, I think one of the most humbling passages of Scripture for us as believers in Lord Jesus Christ is over in 1 Corinthians. Because this is what we want to conclude. Okay, God's given me a gift of faith. God's chosen me. And maybe God's chosen me and given me this gift of faith is because he saw something in me that he absolutely needed. You know, have you ever had thoughts like that? Maybe it's the way I love other people. Maybe it's that I have a listening ear. Maybe it's because I have a servant's heart. Maybe it's because I have an ability to speak and echo forth truth. But God chose me because of something in me. That's why he chose me. That's why he gave me this gift of faith. And listen to what 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 29 says. For consider your calling. In other words, think about your calling in Jesus Christ. And he says, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many of noble birth. But who has God chosen? Here's the humble part. But God chose what is foolish in the world. Why? To shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world. Why? To shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not. Why? To bring to nothing things that are. And this is the outcome. You know, choosing the foolish, the weak, the things that are nothing. He says, so that no human being may boast in his presence. Right? No one can't boast. Can't say, look at me. You know, and he goes on even after that, and he says, so that it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. The gospel is not a self-exalting message. The gospel is not a message that says, look at me, look at me. And if we're ever going to live that transformed life with a renewed heart that says, look at Jesus, then there needs to be a way that we think about ourselves. We need to renew our thinking about ourselves. We need to have sober judgments about who we happen to be. And we do that because God has measured out to us each faith. And so it helps us, again, with those sober judgments. But there is a third way that the gospel helps us to make sober judgments, you know, according to that phrase, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And notice that he says measured. In other words, I want us to realize this. And please listen to this, and hopefully I can explain it well enough for you to understand. When he says he's measured us faith, it doesn't mean that we have all faith, right? He's given us faith, and there is a similarity in between all of our faith in that we see ourselves as sinner, we see Jesus as the only way. But we recognize that none of us are perfectly sanctified. There's still struggles that happen to be in our lives, isn't there? You know, and these struggles are different. So in other words, one believer might struggle over here, another believer might struggle over here, and another believer might struggle over there. And we're all different, aren't we? We have these different makeups that happen to be in our life. Sometimes we struggle with certain things in our life, and sometimes we don't struggle with certain things in our life. You know, God has made us, again, all different. We have greater weaknesses in one area. Some people have greater strengths in other areas. Some individuals are analytical. Some are mechanical. Some are emotionally based. Some love to read. Others do not love to read. Some are more relational than others. Some are introverted and some are extroverted. And we realize this. And where does this all come from? It all comes from God. Now, here's the question, because think about it. God has measured out a certain amount of faith to each one of us. Why is that so important? And how does that keep me from exalting myself but keep me humble? And this is how. Because it tells me beyond a shadow of doubt, and we'll see this as we go through this passage of Scripture, that I really need other people. You know, I really need the body of Christ. If he's measured out this faith and this ability and this strength out over here and this one over here and this one over here, if he's given an example of how to live in this trial over here and this trial over here with this believer and this believer, I need the household of faith. You know, I can't live this life on my own. Doesn't matter how many books I've read. Doesn't matter how many studies or how much of the Scripture that I've memorized. I cannot live the Christian life on my own. Do we realize that? We need one another. So as we come out to church, there is a sense where we recognize other people really do need us. You know, they really do need you, and they need me and our gifts and talents. But I need them. You know, I need them if we are going to be all that God wants us to be. If we're truly going to be transformed more and more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way that Jesus Christ and his stunning grace is clearly seen, most evident, is in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we recognize that interdependence that he has made in the church of Christ? I always find the Word of God so amazing. You know, because in these few short words here that happen to be in chapter 12 and verse number 3 are so self-effacing, aren't they? They're so humbling. When we look at the word faith, you know, we can many times stick out our chest and say, I have faith in Christ. But it's so humbling. You know, are you letting that, here we are, transformed, you're sober in a thinking. Are we letting those thoughts really control our minds? So much so that what comes out of us is sober judgments that reflect the glory of another and what he has done in our life. Let me say that this is what we need, and this is what our world needs most of all right now, is the church to be that reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ through the measured faith that he's given to all of us, that as a whole we might magnify this great Christ above. Let's bow our hearts in a moment of prayer. Father, what an amazing verse that happens to be there. And so often, Lord, we realize that our natural bent, Lord, of our hearts is not towards you. Is not towards exalting you, even though you're worthy of all exaltation. But the natural bent, Lord, our natural disposition as sinners, is to exalt self, is to look at all of life, all of difficulties, all of problems from the vantage point of our rights, of what we deserve, of our worth, of our own justice and righteousness. And yet when we come to the gospel, Lord, we recognize that we don't want to be judged according to our own righteousness. Lord, we do not want strict justice for what we have done in this life. But Lord, we want our sins judged through another. We want our holy standing through Jesus Christ and him alone. And God, one of the most self-effacing messages that we could ever preach to ourselves is your gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Lord, the most stunning message that glorifies you and glorifies your Son is none other than the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ. And God, I pray, as we think, as we meditate upon these truths of what you have done in Jesus Christ, Lord, that you would help us to see this gospel and that our minds really would be renewed, our lives really would be transformed. Lord, we'd really be able to think of ourselves in such a way that we'd be able to love you and serve others. We thank you so much. Just be with us now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.